1160 The Quest presents Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, super pumped to be here. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We got a killer episode today.
We have an episode that I have looked forward to for months, and I am thrilled to be here.
Me too, man. This is like an episode for like some professional development on my part. I teach what we're talking about today.
It is, yeah. If you're watching, typically we would charge a lot of money for you to be consuming this content, but we at Honest to God wanted to bring it to you for free.
We're looking out for you over here on The Quest.
Yeah.
So without further ado, we got Joey in the house today. Just Joey.
Just Joey.
Nobody else. This is so important. We didn't want to waste other chair space with other people. So we're going to have an Honest to God episode today. We're going to have a Theology of the Body episode here today on Honest to God. And Joey, you're kind of like the Theology of the Body guy, if you ask the green room, right? They said in the entire Southeast, the whole old Confederacy is taught Theology of the Body by Joey here. Is that accurate?
I don't know if we put it that way. That's a lot of pressure. But I would say I'm the biggest fan of Theology of the Body Southeast. How about that?
Yeah, yeah. Not a lot of people realize this, but we actually had Christopher West crying his eyes out in the parking lot because he wanted to be on the show. Flew in from wherever Christopher West lives and was in the green room, but then Joey could make it, and so we told him to get out. And so now he's just boo-hooing out there. Yeah.
I tried to communicate to Christopher that Joey Martinek was on standby, and if Joey could make it, Christopher, you were out.
Yeah, sorry, man.
Yeah, but we will get you next time, Christopher. So if you're still interested, make sure you send us an email at youngadults@thequestatlanta.com. And if you are also watching, wow, words today, make sure you subscribe on the YouTube. But if you're listening and you're not Christopher West, you could also subscribe on the YouTube. But make sure that you pull over your car so that you don't wreck and use your phone while driving.
That's right.
And then subscribe on YouTube, like the show that you're watching today, and comment down below.
Yeah. So before we get started, we do like to start things in prayer. Julian, do you want to lead us in prayer today? Have you ever done that before?
Not since I've been producer.
Well, I feel like we're doing a double feature. You're going to be on with us next week as well. Yeah. And so maybe you can kick that one off. But Julian, if you're comfortable.
Julian's got it.
You mind leading us?
I would love to. Thank you for asking. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together to discuss the theology of the body with Joey, myself, and John Henry. We ask that this can be a fruitful conversation and be a information session for anybody who needs to know about theology of the body, and an inspiration for those who are questioning what that may mean. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
79.
Yeah, C+.
Still a pass.
Sorry, that's a thing. I don't know why. I should stop. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop grading prayers, but not today. So before we get started, you've been on the show before, so you're a veteran. It's been a while, though. It's been at least a year, right?
Yeah.
A long time.
I feel like longer than that, yeah.
Okay. So would you mind giving us two fun facts then, Joey? Mm. Preferably not theology of the body related.
Yeah,
I feel like we're going to get it and all that.
Yeah, I had when I was in third grade, I had an imaginary friend named Noah the Gnome who lived in my backpack.
Heck yes. Okay. Yeah. These are the kind of like fun facts that I want, actually. I'm sick of people like telling me these, you know, long drawn out stories about their, like, that's good. That's
right.
That's cool. Noah the Gnome.
When I got my wisdom teeth out, I was really afraid of the idea of getting put under.
Mm-hmm.
And so I tried to fall asleep. Like on the table, like naturally before they did it.
Yeah.
And I was just like going into it. And then the doctor's like, what are you doing? Like,
that's awesome.
It woke me up, and then all of a sudden it was done. And I was in a weird state.
I've only had one surgery that they put me under. And it was when I was in seventh grade, I think I got my appendix out.
Oh, wow.
And it was one of those where, I mean, it was amazing, right? You're sitting there. I'm from a very small town in South Georgia, so my next door neighbor was the anesthesiologist, right? He just happened to be. And I see his face come over. I see the thing go over. I count backwards from 10, and then I woke up in a hospital bed. Like, it was jarring. Praise God for modern medicine and all of that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, appendix is no joke.
I spent way too much time watching, like, the old History Channel back when it was good, and it wasn't just, like, Hitler and aliens, right? Like, combined a lot of times, which is weird. But all those civil, I still like have like flashbacks of those discussions of like Civil War hospitals and all of those things. So, interestingly, this episode of Honest to God is actually brought to you by Ether. The big Ether, big Ether has kicked up our sponsorship today. So they are, they're doing this. Guys, go old school, go Ether. Yeah.
That's good.
Good for wisdom teeth, gunshot wounds, leg amputations, all that good stuff. Ether. It's been there, it's still there.
What about bee stings?
Bee stings? For Ether?
I mean, I don't know anything about Ether, so I'm asking for the people who may be wanting to know, will it be good for bee stings?
I think Ether is just a, like, just zonks you out of your mind, right? You just don't know. I don't even know if it makes it not hurt. It just makes it so you're not aware that anything is happening.
Was there childbearing? Wasn't that also, it was used?
I think so. I think it was just for, like, remove the baby while the woman, the poor woman was knocked out. And
Yeah. I don't know if that's accurate.
Listen, yeah. I just read the commercials, all right? I don't pick the sponsors, okay? So I'm not going to badmouth Ether, but I don't suggest it. Like, I'm not recommending Ether. I'm just telling you who sponsored the show. Yeah. All right. As much as I would love to talk about this for the rest of the episode, I really do want to get into this. I want to get into the theology of the body today because I've mentioned this before on the show. I teach a theology of the body course. We were talking about this in the green room a little bit earlier. I teach a theology of the body course to high schoolers, and I don't think I do a particularly good job. I think I do a pretty good job of sort of discussing Catholic morality regarding the fact that we're corporeal beings and what that means, talking a lot about sexuality, talking a lot about that. I think I do a pretty good job of teaching it and a pretty good job of discussing it sort of from a secular standpoint, the effects of not living in accordance with the church's teaching. Yeah. And essentially, right, the idea that sin is sin, whether you believe it's sin or not, right? So even if you don't believe the church's teaching on X, Y, or Z, regarding morality, right, especially in regards to our body, it's still going to negatively impact you. But I really, like, I'm actually super excited. I say that a lot, and I'm lying on the show when I say I'm super excited about somebody being on or super excited about some sort of a topic. But I'm really excited about kind of picking your brain here and getting to share this with our listeners. So can you start off just sort of big picture? Like, what is it that you actually do? Like, why are you here? We're doing a theology of that body episode, and they said, we got to get Joey on. Can you tell us a little bit about yourself and what you do?
So my job, I'm employed by the Archdiocese of Atlanta, Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Atlanta. I'm the director of Respect Life Ministry.
Awesome.
And my basically approach, my strategy in Respect Life Ministry is to evangelize and catechize on John Paul II's teaching of the theology of the body. And what I, in a word, what I think it does and what I aim, what I try to do with God's grace and my own imperfections is to propose a more appealing vision of what it means to be human than what the culture currently offers.
Sure.
A more attractive vision of our humanity, our sexuality than what is being just generally accepted in the world today. Because I truly believe that is like what the church has to offer and especially what the Holy Spirit has worked through John Paul II. It's not something that we should believe because we're afraid we're going to go to hell and I gotta do this, that. But it's actually, this has unlocked like the deepest desires of my heart. I remember this was really when I first discovered this. Up till then, like evangelization was something I dreaded. I didn't want to evangelize anyone because in my mind, and this can tell you maybe a lot about my own faith journey was, you know, it was a lot of just, I thought evangelization was, well, y'all are going to go to hell if you keep things the way they are.
That's how I like to evangelize. Yeah. People. I just walk up to them and
So it's never like, I'm never excited. It's going to be very uncomfortable, but a sense of like moral obligation, I'm going to like try to save these people from going to hell. And I really didn't have any way to connect with people who weren't Catholic or of my set of belief. There was this great chasm, so to speak, of just, man, some people got with the program and understand about following the rules and morality, and some people just don't, and I somehow have to trick them into thinking that these rules are good. That really was my kind of mindset, that I didn't really have good news to offer. I more had just like bad news.
Right.
But when the theology of the body happened, I saw, oh my gosh, this is what I've been longing for my whole life. And not only that, this is what everybody really wants. This is what they want. This, what I've just like unscuffed, like in the ground, I found this pearl. This is what everybody's really looking for.
So cool. Okay.
In all the different ways. And I'll say this, maybe because most of our listeners might be coming from a faith background. To me, it came after a period of time of being sincerely Catholic for a number of years. And the experience of learning theology of the body and internalizing it for me was like a conversion within a conversion. Mm-hmm. Because I had picked up, I remember Christopher West's book, Fill These Hearts. We were joking about him in the beginning. He's actually my teacher. I was just in Rome with him a couple weeks ago.
Awesome. Yeah, great guy, by the way.
Really, the best.
Not actually crying in the parking lot. Yeah. He's a good dude. Yeah.
Everything, if I said something good today, it'll be because he said it first, right? But he wrote this book, Fill These Hearts, and he starts talking about that kind of these two approaches to how we handle desire. And of course, the obvious approach that a lot of us who are in churchy circles know is this, I'm going to just indulge in all my passions. Mm. And we know that doesn't lead to happiness. And sure, we can talk more about that if you want later. But then he calls out another thing that I had never heard called out before. And it's this attitude toward our desire, that's a repression of our desire, that comes in a kind of hatred for our humanity. And as I'm reading this, I'm just weeping, because there was so much of that in the way I was trying to live out faith, and the way that I had maybe picked things up just from my own brokenness, or getting, you know, the way things were presented to me through my upbringing of parents and teachers and faith leaders, that I thought that was what purity was, this kind of hatred for my body, hatred for sexuality, disdain for desire and uncomfortability with this. And I thought that that's what it meant to be pure. And so I'm going farther and farther on this path of faith. And it's purity, right? What I thought. And it's leading me into kind of this hardness of heart. And then I was really set free from that in a lot of ways with this teaching, that there, I didn't know there could be another way.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
And it's not a perfect analogy, but I just had a group of kids watch Father Mike Schmidt. He's got the Third Way documentary. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's fantastic.
I've seen it. It's a great documentary.
People struggling with same-sex attraction, and he says sort of the first way of the world is just be out and proud and live the lifestyle and all these things, and the other way is like be repressive and hide in a closet, right? And he says both of those go against the teachings of the church, right? There's this third way that is to love and acknowledge and live in accordance with it, right? And I view theology of the body in a similar way. And I think, obviously, theology of the body, that's been around a lot longer than Father Mike Schmidt's video. But the idea is, I do feel like we've been sold this false bill of goods in the Western world, right? Where you have sort of the modern interpretation of, go out, man, indulge. It feels good. Do it. It's okay, right? Mm-hmm. And then the other one, which is this sort of like Victorian era, totally repressive, your body, your sexuality, all of these things are evil and bad. And it does. I mean, that was my experience growing up. I thought, well, I have these two options, mm-hmm. right? One seems really awful, and the other seems really fun, and I don't have a real basis of morality, so I'm going to go into that one. And it's really frustrating. I don't know. What are your thoughts on why we have that dichotomy now? Why is there such a need for theology of the body now that I feel like there probably wasn't a couple of hundred years ago? What are your thoughts?
Well, I'd say a lot of reasons. I would say, in general, that's the tendency of the human heart is to do that pendulum swing. Mm-hmm. This is, you can see this, if we're honest and you start to peer into your own life, you're going to see that in my life, you might see it in your life. But as a society, that's what happened to our society at large, too.
Sure.
So, like, to what you just said, I think in the beginning of the 20th century, I think it was something like the average woman wore something like 35 pounds of clothing.
Wow. Sure.
And the sight of a woman's ankle could cause scandal.
Sure.
Right. So there's we could talk about modesty at some point today, but that's going to be a very nuanced discussion. I'm not saying that is wrong, but there's an unhealthy extreme of that. And that's where that's at. Interestingly, when Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy magazine, was interviewed, he was asked about the origins of it. And he said, I started Playboy magazine as a response to the hurt and hypocrisy of my puritanical upbringing.
Whoa. I had no idea. I've never heard that quote.
It's okay. Go check it out. I largely attribute this fact, the creation of this, to the fact that I was not hugged a lot as a child. You want to know something even
Don't make me feel bad for you, Hefner.
No, I want you
Come
to
Come on, Joey.
I got to nuance this, right? Because there's... If what I've laid out is true, then a lot of us are in kind of one of these spaces often. And when we start to hear some of these things, if we're living from this, what John Paul II calls the masters of suspicion, masters of suspicion for John Paul II are those who have a very difficult time or cannot conceive of the body and sexuality in a pure way. And so when we start talking about this stuff, it makes some people really uncomfortable. If that's you, just give yourself some grace, but know where the Lord's holding our hand in this. Of course, what came from Hugh Hefner's way of reacting to this kind of repressive, puritanical approach to the body, of course, what he gave to the world in pornography is catastrophically destructive.
Right.
We don't want to endorse that in any way, and we can talk about that more in a second. But if you look at what is he really looking for, right? Behind every illegitimate desire is a desire for something good and holy that God wants to give us.
Right.
What is he really looking for? I think he's looking for what John Paul II gave the world, right? Of this, he knows in his heart there's something wrong about this rejection of the body. Now to idolize it like pornography does and like the culture does in so many ways, that's a problem of a different nature. But I think that John Paul II provides that. He's also critiquing that same kind of puritanical approach, but instead of Hugh Hefner, he's raising this up to and allowing the Word of God to penetrate our understanding of the body.
That's wild. That's really good. Okay, now, did you... you're probably around my age, right? You weren't listening to these Wednesday audiences of John Paul II,
no.
Right, when he was delivering them. How'd you get involved in this to begin with?
Okay, so I was, I graduated from Georgia Tech. I was working in Dallas, and I had a friend, her name's Elizabeth, and she was obsessed with this thing called theology of the body. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of annoying, actually. I'm like, I had heard of the theology of the body before, but I thought it was just like the church teaches don't have sex until marriage. And like, why would you be really excited about that? Like,
right.
I mean, I get it. Check. As at that time, I'm like a faithful Catholic, but she's like going on and off about it. And then one day she's talking and I'm only half listening. And then she just makes this comment just offhanded of, and John Paul II says, it's not even okay to lust for your wife. And I go, suddenly you got my full attention. Wait, I'm sorry. what'd you just say? It's like, yeah. And John Paul II says that you can't even lust. You're not supposed to lust for your spouse. And I heard that and I was livid.
Okay.
Like rage, like react. I'm not at her, but right. Inside, like that was my reaction. I was mad because here I am, one of the five guys on the planet who are taking this seriously, right? And now you throw in another, like, really hard thing.
Even
like,
after I can't marry,
yeah,
I'm not allowed, right?
Like, isn't this, like, oh, this is, I'm just being honest. Isn't that the whole point?
Uh-huh.
Isn't that the whole point of why I've been waiting and trying to live this way, at least at that point in my life, trying to live this way? Mm-hmm. But, the brokenness in that,
yeah.
Right? And this that gives you honest to God, right? We're laying it all out here. This is the only way the theology of the body is going to impact you is if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with the Lord. That revealed kind of the state of my heart and the kind of the grave immaturity there that I had no clue.
Right.
I was broken in that way. And what that revealed was a lot of how that idea of repression worked in my life, mm-hmm. because that's always the lie with this. We think you know, because I can compare myself to this person in the culture. Ooh, it's a dangerous trap always. This person's going off to this frat party and doing this, but I'm not. I'm praying at the Catholic center, right? But that doesn't say anything about my heart necessarily.
Right.
So when I've heard, and again, God bless all parents and formators, and we don't know what we don't know, and we pass things on. But I think my experience was similar to a lot of experience, and I can't speak for the girls, but maybe the guys will relate to me, of when talks of purity came forth, it was mm-hmm. something like, hey kid, you got all these desires for love and union in your heart, just kind of like stuff them away for a while. Yeah. Just hold your breath for 10 years or so, put them in this box, and then soon, before you know it, you'll get married, and then you can just like pop open that box, and it'll be great, and right. and your wife will be more than happy to entertain all those things that you've kind of stuffed away. I mean, we're joking about it a little bit, because it is comical, but it's also deeply, deeply wounding.
No, but I think it's deeply accurate too.
Yes.
Yeah. Of what we're coming out, I think, I'm optimistically saying, we're coming out of we're decades of poor catechesis, right? For a generation or two or three of Catholics. And there's so much confusion over this. I'm glad you said at the beginning, right? If you feel uncomfortable talking about these things, that doesn't matter. We need to talk about these things. In fact, I think, and I want to get into some advice for parents here in a little bit. But I think that so much of the brokenness that's still being perpetuated, right, especially amongst younger Catholics who are really trying, right, who are really working, difficult, right. It's very difficult to live the lives like they're supposed to, right, in accordance with their dignity. I think a lot of that brokenness and a lot of those wounds come from adults, parents, youth ministers, priests, being uncomfortable saying words and talking about certain topics. And I think that's ridiculous. I think that our children are too precious for that. We have to stop doing that. Not just our children, but other humans who exist in society with us, right? We can't hide from these things because they make us feel a little bit icky. And they shouldn't make you feel icky, if I'm being frank about it. All right, we have a few minutes until break, and I want to make sure that I ask you this question before we go to our first break. How do you respond to somebody who says, isn't theology of the body just Catholic sex ed?
Okay, I would say that that reveals something in the question about your understanding of sex, mm-hmm. right? Most people in our mind, we segment sex to this like one sphere over here and other life stuff and other life topics. And even the way sometimes it's structured of like, okay, we dive into these things here. But in general, most of us separate what we learned in the locker room, mm-hmm. all that stuff and our experiences and relationships from any type of faith and spirituality we have. And that, like, I challenge that whole premise. I think that the way that we learned about this stuff in the locker room affects our understanding of how we even like receive this or reject this. So I would say that this teaching is a teaching about what it means to be human.
Right.
It's a, to use fancier words, it's Christian anthropology. Mm-hmm. And it turns out what it means to be human has a lot to do with our sexuality, to the point where this is funny. Christopher is often criticized for over-sexualizing the theology of the body. But in the Wednesday audiences, John Paul II actually says this teaching could be called a sexology.
Does he? About he actually the says it.
Oh, interesting. When he's saying that, like, make sure we're defining our terms clearly, right? When he's using sex, he's not most of the time talking about intercourse. He's talking about sex, male sex, female sex, right? So, but that's the heart of it, right? At the very mystery, why are we all this talk about gender in the world today is such a hot topic? But take a few steps back. Why male and female, period? Mm-hmm. Like, why two sexes at all? Wouldn't it have been more efficient of God to just make human and then, like, you figure out a way for babies to come out of people's armpits or something like that?
Butt off of each other, sure.
Why are there two sexes? Is it possible that from the very moments of our creation, God created us male and female because he was foreshadowing this mystery of the call for two to become one of and God's relationship with us, like written into our very skin, our very masculine and feminine.
That's cool.
Ephesians.
I've never heard it described that way. I like it a lot.
Oh, yeah. Well, and this I mean, Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So he has this in mind. And of course, only in Christ do we have the fullness of revelation where we see God's love for his people actually take the form of a bridegroom,
right,
for like an enfleshed bridegroom for his bride. But it's right there at the mystery of our creation.
That's beautiful. We've got about 2 minutes before we go to break. Can you give us, if you had to give an elevator pitch, right, for why this is so important, right? Why, and I don't mean what it is. I mean, why an understanding of ourselves as corporeal beings and a relationship, male and female, et cetera, right? The sort of big picture theology of the body is so important to delve deeper into for Catholics. What would you say? We're stuck in an elevator for 30 seconds, a minute. What do you say?
I would say that only when we honestly look into the deepest longings of our heart, into what the Greeks called eros, only when we get in touch with that, does this theology of the body do we really see the value of this? So we're never going to appreciate what the church has if we start with it as an answer. If we're not in touch with the right questions, we won't appreciate the answer. So this is what catechesis has been for so long, just giving people the right answers. But they're not asking the right questions, and so it goes, they don't know how to use it. They've been given gold, and they don't know how to use it. Teach people, this teaching is different because he uses his whole philosophical approach called phenomenology to get into experience and gets people in touch in their own subjectiveness with the right questions that make the church's teachings like, oh, like finally, this is what I'm looking for.
Okay. Dude, this is going to be great. I feel like we're going to be kind of drinking from the fire hose here. There's so much. I apologize for my questions are all over the place. No, I'm just super into this. And we're going to delve a whole lot more right after the break. So thanks for being here, Joey. Ladies and gentlemen at home, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. We will be right back. You're listening to Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. You got anything to say in closing, Julia?
Yeah, make sure you buckle your seatbelts and get ready for part 2, 3, and 4.
Like and subscribe.
More of Honest to God is coming up on AM 1160, The Quest.
Let's see. I have Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, and Paramount Plus, Spotify, and Apple Music.
Is that all?
Oh, and HBO Max.
There's nothing wrong with having streaming service subscriptions, but is it helping to bring you and others closer to Christ? Consider making the cost of one of those services to be your monthly donation to The Quest. We're totally listener-supported. We rely on donations from people like you.
And SiriusXM, too.
Please, prayerfully consider making a monthly donation to support AM 1160 The Quest.
And now back to Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.
Is that a copyright problem if I whistle the end of your show at the beginning?
I hope not. We have been flagged for copyright a few times.
Have
we
really?
I don't think because of that. I'm not sure what it's from. But right. Yeah, I like the Andy Griffith.
It's keep it up. What is that? Desi Lou, I think, was the production company that did Andy Griffith, right? Desi Arnaz and Lucille Ball. we got to worry about those lawyers from Desi Lou coming after us.
Yeah, those lawyers. Yeah. Got to watch out for them just in general.
You look sharp today, by the way. You're killing it.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. I had a thing with some people and just trying to get money.
That was an undersell. I heard what you did earlier. It was pretty cool. I'm glad you did it. Thing with people is a definite undersell.
Thing with people. I cannot reveal.
I understand.
For security purposes.
Yeah. That's pretty cool.
Element of national or state security.
State security. Yeah. All right, I feel like we're circling. I've got to back off or we'll reveal too much on air. Okay. And plus, I want to get back to Joey, who is rocking and rolling on this episode, talking about theology of the body. So, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back. Still super pumped to be here. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. We're picking up right where we left off because we don't have any time to spare talking with Joey about everything theology of the body. I said last time I ended it, and then I apologized again off air for kind of like shotgun styling questions. It is such a big topic that we are covering that I have a really hard time sort of staying on track. So I want to ask you one kind of big picture question relating back to a story that you told earlier about why you got into theology of the body. And then I just kind of want to start talking about advice or ways that different groups and different people, right? As somebody who's been wounded by a misunderstanding of my own dignity, mm-hmm. right? As a prince of heaven and a son of God, and not understanding that for way too long in my life, right? I really just want you to sort of give some words of wisdom and maybe hope for people in different circumstances. But first, I want to ask you a big question, which is we're going to use the word lust, I bet, a lot when we discuss this. I want to define lust, particularly I want to do sort of a love versus lust, which is kind of theology of the body 101, but I think it's super important for us sort of teeing up the rest of the episode.
Okay. When Adam in the garden before sin sees Eve's body completely naked, mm-hmm. this is not an occasion of sin for the man in any circumstance. Let's just soak in that maybe first as a good starting point. Actually, not even, it's quite the opposite of an occasion of sin. Woman's body reveals to Adam his most fundamental call to holiness, to be a gift.
Sure, yeah.
Woman's body has the power to show him that of, I'm called to be a gift. John Paul II calls this the spousal meaning of the body. So I just wanted to soak in the good stuff before we get into the...
Yeah, awesome.
Because the enemy is just a... We were talking in the green room. The enemy's a plagiarist, right? He doesn't create, he corrupts. The devil doesn't have his own clay, is another way Christopher says it, right? There's a twisting of things, right? So when we speak about that word I brought up, eros, and John Paul II has a broader definition. C.S. Lewis kind of segments it into this mere category of romantic desire. John Paul II says, eros is the upward impulse of the human spirit toward all that is good, true, and beautiful.
That's way harder to understand than...
It's way harder to understand. Okay. But here's an easy way to understand it. I'm watching a movie, and it gets to, Samwise picks up Frodo at the end and starts carrying him in. And all of a sudden, I have this burning in my heart and this weeping.
Oh, stop. Good. You'd be heartless if you didn't.
Yeah.
Or Boromir. Okay, sorry. I can't talk about Lord of the Rings without getting emotional.
So that maybe this sounds a little weird to our ears, but that's eros, right?
Interesting.
Eros is not porneia. That's another Greek word. Right? It's what we typically think of it, right? Again, the enemy has kind of taken that. Actually, one of the architects for the sexual revolution, I think his name was Wilhelm Reich, he says somewhere that one of the goals was to divorce the kind of old, more traditional understanding of eros as this kind of what John Paul II laid out, and reduce it to something like pure sex.
Okay.
And reduce it to chemical response to stimuli, mm-hmm. right? That's what it took. Like, and that's how the wool has been pulled over our eyes. So getting, like, when you're driving in your car and you're listening to music and you feel moved and you see a sunset and that's eros and all that stuff. These are really good longings, and they have the potential if we take them to the Lord and allow the Lord to... Benedict talks a lot about this in his first encyclical. They can lead us to God and to holiness in so many different ways. Okay. When we say lust, I'm not talking about eros. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about a perversion of eros where it turns in on itself. I'm actually talking about eros divorced from God's inspiration, and where eros kind of turns in on itself and becomes impoverished. Lust is... as a reduction, a privation of desire. It's where I start looking at the person as an object for my own
use.
Satisfaction. Right. Yeah, yeah. In the relationship with Adam and Eve after sin, this relationship of gift turns into one of appropriation, John Paul II says, which is use. It was before there was trust, vulnerability. I give myself to you, and that gets switched to shut down, lock my heart, manipulate.
Okay, so which is why, once again, you said last segment, right, that you were bothered originally when you heard, right, much more poorly formed than you are now. You weren't allowed to lust after your wife. So my question then to follow that up with is, then where does sexual arousal come in? Because good. Obviously it's a good thing for a man to be sexually aroused by his wife. That's yep. a rightly ordered relationship.
We need to clarify that. So I'll answer that. I'm going to answer that. This is how I'm going to answer it. John Paul II takes the words of Christ from Matthew in Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks with lust at his wife has committed
another woman, yeah.
I just messed the whole thing up. Who looks at another woman with lust has committed adultery with her in the heart."
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that alone is a very kind of confusing thing to unpack, right? But he's saying that there's such a thing of what happens in the heart matters, right? There's exterior acts that are not good, but there's also interior acts, and I'm responsible for that. Like that's part of my, like as a human person, like that can be an act of will. But what aggravated me more than anything with my friend Elizabeth was John Paul II goes further clarifying those words of Christ, just in case you think like I did, okay, well, that sounds impossible, but I have a plan. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to hold my breath and not think about every pretty girl I see on campus because mm-hmm. it's just going to one day be really great when I'm married. And then I can lust with heart.
Yeah.
But he says, even if someone were to look this way at a woman who was his own wife, he would still be guilty of the same adultery in the heart. Okay. John Paul II says okay. it. He says that in response to that. He's reflecting over those words of Christ. So how do we understand that? Like I laid out, and like John Paul II lays out, that eros, sexual desire, who did it come from? God, right? Mm-hmm. But is it ever okay? Is it ever okay to treat someone as an object for use? What he says in Love and Responsibility, the philosophical precursor to the theology of the body that he wrote before, to use someone as mere means to an end.
Right.
Persons you cannot use as a mere means to an end, and particularly in the sexual realm, because that is the place in which our existence comes from, the stakes are a lot higher. So the sexual activity, even between a man and a woman, presents more opportunities than most to treat the other person as right. an object of use.
I think I'm going to butcher C.S. Lewis right now, but I think C.S. Lewis says that when someone says of a lustful man that he wants a woman is precisely what he does not want. What yes. he wants is
her to leave. He wants her to leave.
But he says it really great, though. He says what he wants is an action of which the woman is a necessary device.
Yeah. Oh, that's even
right?
better.
Right? What can be said whether he actually wants a woman is how he treats her 5 minutes after fruition.
Mm.
Right? And it's so true. I'm a big C.S. Lewis actually writes some great stuff that's pretty in line with a lot
him.
Of this. I dip into C.S. Lewis a whole lot when I'm teaching the class. And yeah, it is. It's interesting to me that this is not something that is said out loud more, right? All of these things, right? I mean, even just saying, I used to run our youth group and we would do a sort of a theology of the body couple of nights sometimes for high schoolers. And a big part of that was like, sex is really good. Like, mm-hmm. you need to understand that. God really likes that. Mm-hmm. And then I would read awkward saints quotes on sex, right? St. Augustine and Thomas and all these guys have got some great quotes that are super uncomfortable to say to a room full of teenagers, but I kind of think it's important to hear, right? The idea is, no, this is all very, very good, and it needs to be rightly ordered, like all things, mm-hmm. right, need to be rightly ordered and done at appropriate times and circumstances.
I would say that the good news of the theology of the body is that it's not just it certainly does help us to love one another well as man and woman and strengthen good relationships and happier marriages and stuff like that. But that's not all it is. If that's all you're getting, you're missing like 80% of it. What St. Augustine tapped into was that this man who I don't think we realize this, but Augustine was a Manichaean. You know, a Manichaean They believed
it's a heretic.
They're a heretic. They believed the source of evil in the world came from the physical.
Mm-hmm.
And so that condemnation extended to the body, sexuality, even procreation. Okay. So we think of Augustine as this kind of guy who's like sleeping around with every girl he sees. And that's the kind of the impression. But in all of it, from age 19 through 29, he's a Manichaean. He thinks, he really sincerely thinks that the body and sex are bad. Right. And yet he continues to act out sexually. Isn't that interesting?
Right. Sure, sure.
Let's ponder that for a second. I wonder if those things might be related. Let's ponder it even further. For the poor man who has been struggling to not look at pornography and just he knows it's bad and he keeps looking at it and he has this same understanding maybe of this hatred for the body that he keeps going back to, right? I wonder if there's a reason, and not to dismiss this poor man's struggle or deny the steps that he's tried to take, but I wonder if those things are connected. I wonder if what needs to happen, and more than anything, and what Augustine, I think, realized the hard way, was first and foremost not a condemnation of the body and sexuality of woman's body, but an affirmation of the
That's
desire.
Interesting. Okay.
Like, if that never happens, you will never stop looking at porn.
Mm-hmm.
If you're struggling with pornography as a man and you have not ever had that desire for woman's body affirmed in your heart, or man's body, if you're looking at it, we can go through the nuance of that. Whatever you're looking at, if you have not started with some affirmation of I'm looking for something good in the body, you toast. You'll never.
Okay, what does that mean? Give me an example. What does that mean? Have that affirmed in your heart.
Okay, so what I would say is this. Again, I want to be clear. I am not saying pornography in itself is helpful in any way.
Sure.
We just make that totally 100%. Clear. I don't want to lead anybody astray, right? Think about what Christian mystery tells us in Revelation. In light of the incarnation, woman's body has become quite literally the dwelling place of God.
Tabernacle, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. And there's a certain sense where all of us are like that. But woman in particularly, mm-hmm. like we were redeemed male and female. So woman's body reveals heaven. This is what I was saying, that St. Augustine started to get, wait a second. All these desires in my heart that I'm having this idolatry that keeps coming out for the body, they can be raised higher. Mm-hmm. When he describes God, you know what he describes God as? All that we long for. He says that's what we know as God. All that we long for, right? And so what if for that young man who I'm saying is looking at pornography, what if he's looking for heaven? Mm-hmm. And he's seeing a beautiful, glorious sign of heaven, like woman's body. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord mm-hmm. God of hosts. When you start to pray like that, prayer becomes real. It doesn't become this idea of like, oh, I have to put on my religious mask over here. It all of a sudden, you get through, your desire gets purified and elevated and raised higher. I was on a retreat and I was in the back and this gorgeous girl is in front of me the whole weekend of the different lectures and stuff. And I'm trying to pray and focus. And I'm just, I can't stop thinking about this girl.
Right.
And I went in my own private prayer. I'm trying to pray and I'm just so distracted by it. Like, I can't, I'm like, man, Lord, I'm trying, just help me pray, man. Mm-hmm. Like I'm trying to
meet me halfway.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I keep thinking about this girl. And then I feel like invited to just kind of with the Lord enter into that desire.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, there's a lot of grace happening. I start just having this imaginative prayer of Mary and her glorified body and the Holy Spirit just permeating through her body. And it just, I'm like, wow, if this girl is so lovely, how lovely must heaven be?
That's beautiful.
And it really, like, there's like peace in my heart. Mm-hmm. Like, it wasn't I'm not saying it became this like, in that direction, this like kind of fantasy of this disorder desire. I'm telling you, it was elevated into something bigger than it was. So that, to answer the original question, what if that's what our experience of desire could be like? And even more so, like, I name it to three things in my own struggles with this. Like I said, I'm a fan of theology of the body. There's one thing to know this stuff, but to integrate it into our heart is a lifelong, brutal, very, very messy journey. When we are drawn to someone's body, what's the legitimate desires there? First and foremost could be the value of the person, the unique and unrepeatable person.
Okay.
The desire for the communion of saints, of that I'm going to get to know this person in heaven forever. But right now, the right thing is to like go away and not like, sure. you don't need to ask for that. Yeah. Heaven, as we already talked about, but even, I mean, if we find ourselves longing for man's body, what are we doing at every mass? We are literally eating the flesh of the masculine body of the Son of God. What I would say is you don't have to be afraid. God is not saying that you desire too much. You're like, whoa, chill, man. That's not the problem. We can lay everything to the Lord. C.S. Lewis even says, in the final analysis, it wouldn't be that God finds our desires too strong, but too weak.
Right.
God wants to give us glory. The glory of heaven is what you and I are made for, and our bodies are signs of that.
Okay, so, and this might sound like a cynical or jaded
point,
but if all of this is true, right, why is it so easy to live like it's not? And I feel like there's an obvious answer that's sin, but I want to hear your take on it and get a little deeper than that, right? We live in this world where we're up to our eyeballs in just the degradation of the human person in all era. You do Respect Life Ministry, right? You know this, right? In all aspects. But in particular, in regards to sexual sin, right? Pornography and promiscuity and all of its forms, right? Why is it so easy, right? I'm going back to Augustine. We can just have a quote off, right? Probably one of the most famous things Augustine ever says, right? That my heart will not rest until it rests in you, right? And that's great. Super cool. Also, I don't feel like that very much, hardly at all. Occasionally, I will. Occasionally, I'll have a really great experience in prayer or something. But 99.9% of the time, right, I feel like my heart wants to rest in a whole lot of other things, right? And there was a time in my life when my heart rested in all the things that I was just mentioning, pornography and promiscuity and all of these things. Like, how do we mesh that?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting about the Augustine quote, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you," because yes, you and I are living in grace. Taking the faith seriously and living that, but there's also we're in the already but not yet of redemption, right? Okay. So there's a certain make yourself comfortable with being restless about Christianity,
sure.
And that's actually very comfortable, comforting to me, is that longing is a real part of Christianity that never stops. When you become a Christian, you don't magically like, I'm all happy now and everything's good. Actually, the saints are the ones who are most in touch with their longing and burn.
And it's always more. Because once again, right, there's so much more that we're after. Yes. And so it's, I want more. I want more of this and more of this.
But there's more. I mean, there was a lot you asked. I can continue to go. But if you want to ask something.
I was just going to say this. And I was having a conversation with a group of boys. In my theology of the body class, it's co-ed. But there's multiple times when I take the boys. And we have someone with the girls or something, right? Because there's obviously things that I'm not comfortable about talking in a room in front of a bunch of teenage girls that I would very comfortable talking to boys. And one thing that I mentioned, and I owe this to, I still fail so much in prayer life and all of these things. But a maturity in my faith, a maturity in my spirituality, a better understanding of myself and who I am as a son of God. And also, I think a little bit to my age, I've gotten older, my passions have abated a little bit, which is praise God. It's Cephas who talks, Plato's talking to Cephas about that, and he talks about that's one of the glories of being old. He's very old, I'm in my 30s, but is I've gotten older and I'm no longer controlled by my passions in all these different ways as much as I used to be when I was younger. But I've got no point in my life where it used to be, if we were having the same conversation 10 years ago and we drove by a strip club or a quote unquote massage parlor or any of those things, I would feel anger. I would be mad at the women in there. Yeah. I would be mad at the woman on the side of the street trying to sell her body. I would be mad at the women who are involved in pornography and all of this. And I think I can honestly say right now, I just feel so much. I just feel just this outpouring of sympathy for these women. And I don't know why I feel that way now as opposed to 10 years ago. I've grown a whole lot.
I think I know why.
Tell me why. That's my question.
I think because you've matured into an authentic, maybe a more mature understanding of the goodness of the body and sexuality and human dignity. Because I think what you just shared is probably a very relatable experience to a lot of people, and maybe especially a lot of our male audience. So it's good to maybe touch on this. John Paul II says that there's a temptation for us to shift the blame, right? We talk about this hardness of heart, right? Where adultery in the heart, this Moses allowed for a bill of divorce, but that was because of the hardness of your hearts. In the beginning, it was not so. So when we speak about hardness of the hearts, it's that way we indulge and way we impress. Those are two ways we can harden our hearts. We shift the blame to the body. Mm-hmm. This is the Manichaean loophole to avoiding the requirements of the gospel.
Okay.
Think about that. This is so painful to even just imagine the scenario of this poor girl is in, she's around this church group of young people and she's talking with some of her brothers in Christ and they're sharing their struggles about lust. Mm-hmm. And God bless these men for they're caring about this, praise God. But the way in which they're communicating their struggles gives her the impression that, my body is the problem. Like my body is actually is causing my brothers to sin.
I have so many thoughts on this.
Let me finish this.
I know, let me say this part though. And how it relates to how disordered we present modesty.
Yes, exactly.
All right, sorry,
that's it. No, exactly right. Yeah. So what I would say to any woman who's been wounded in this area, right? Have been made to feel like your body is the problem. Your body is not the problem. No. And that is a lie literally from hell. And what you're seeing that in that situation is the brokenness of these poor men shifting the blame to the body and not putting the blame where it's due, which is our heart. And this is what Augustine had to realize, that it wasn't from the outside, this evil flesh doing something to me again. It was like, ooh, I've got brokenness in my heart. If brothers and sisters, if you want to be pure, you got to be honest to open this up and look and say, there's so much broken in here. Only when you do that can you begin that journey of allowing the Lord to slay your lusts, untwist these desires, purify and elevate, right? Because purity is not something we do by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Yeah, there's certain things that are helpful disciplines, but it's primarily God working in us and us being just laying it all out. The analogy I use is my poor mom. When I don't know if she still does this, but they hire a maid to clean her house.
Sure.
And every month when the maid comes, she cleans the whole house.
Yeah.
Drove me insane. This was pre-cleaning, right? Mm-hmm. We want to do that in our life. We think we need to pre-clean ourselves before we go to the Lord, especially with areas of sexual sin and brokenness. And that's not what we need to do. You need to let Lord into, maybe you shoved everything into that one room, like, you can see everything else, Lord, but it's just not that, not the upstairs. Lord's like, I want to see the upstairs.
All right. So this has been awesome. I'm so glad we're going to have you back next week and continue to dig into all of these things. In the last 30 seconds or so, do you have some quick resources you could throw out there for anybody who wants to know more before next week?
Very yeah. quick, 30 seconds.
Fill These Hearts by Christopher West is probably the best book possible. Jason Everett has A Theology of the Body in 1 hour book. It doesn't take 1 hour. It takes a lot longer, but it's still great. I would say anything from the Theology of the Body Institute website would be awesome.
Awesome. All right. Well, we really appreciate you, Joey. We're going to keep on keeping on. I don't think we're ever going to get to the end of this, but thanks for being here, and we'll see you next week.
Happy to be here. Thanks.
Ladies and gentlemen at home, thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. This is Honest to God, a production of The Quest, Atlanta's Catholic Radio. Producer Julian.
Signing off.
Over and out.
This has been Honest to God, What's on Your Mind? A show for young adults by young adults on AM 1160, The Quest.